I'm from Moldova, and I was simply introducing myself. My name is Ivan Vasilievich Moiseev. You can call me Vanya. That's what my mom calls me. That's what my dad calls me. I'll give you an idea where Moldova is. Moldova is between Ukraine and Romania, and it used to be part of the Soviet Union for a long time. We are known for our agricultural grapes and vineyards. I was born in 1952. And I've come to share you my testimony today. It is a true story, and I want to give glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I was born in a Christian family in Moldova, and we were part of the Soviet Union at that time. Most of you, I'm understanding, are from Christian families or from Christian heritage. That is a privilege. It's a privilege to have people in your life who are parents, though not perfect, that know the Word of God, that uphold the Word of God, that look at the Word of God as the authority. We heard some of that last night. And my mama and papa were that way. They took us to church. They taught us the Scriptures under risk, really, of being arrested or losing their jobs. But again, we were kind of a rural community. My papa was a farmer. It wasn't, you know, we weren't making waves. We weren't out protesting the government. We were just kind of quiet, learning to survive. Scripture says the testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. The testimonies of the Lord delight the soul. David said, I would rather rejoice in thy testimonies than thousands of gold and silver. And so I want to share with you my testimony. You see, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith. He's not only the author and the finisher, but he wants to write all the chapters in between. Do you believe that? Are you letting him do that? Are you looking for ways for him to write those? You see, I became a Christian and made a commitment to Jesus at 16. And you think, well, growing up in a Christian home, you should have done that sooner. I lived in Moldova. I lived in the Soviet Union. My parents didn't rush us to make commitment because making a commitment to Jesus in my country was risk. You say little prayers and raise your hands and ask Jesus into your heart. Said, when Christ calls a man, he calls a man to die. Are you teaching your children that? That's what they taught us, because it was real. Men in my church went off to Siberia for 5-7 years, and they came back older, more tired, more worn, apart from their children for 7 years. They didn't rush us into repentance. They didn't rush us into being Christians. But at 16, I counted the cost, and I said yes to Jesus. You know why? Because he's worthy. He bore the cross. He created the world. By him, all things consist. He is before all things. He is the image of the invisible God. Right? Do you believe that? In other words, he's worthy. You don't come to Jesus. You don't give your life to Christ, the Anointed One, because you get something good. And some of you may be sitting here saying, well, you know, I sure hope this Christianity works because I want to get married. And I'm trying to live God's word and do God's work because he's going to bless our home business. Or he's going to bless my family. You know what I read in the Bible? You know what I read in the Bible in Moldova? Jesus said, he that comes after me, deny himself, take up a cross and follow me. You don't get that a lot here in the West. But that's what the Bible teaches. In the West, it's kind of hard to take up a cross. Sometimes you have to look for it. That's what Jesus said. If you come after me, deny yourself. At 16, I said, yes, Lord, I'll do that. And at 18, I became a soldier. You see, I didn't volunteer. There wasn't really a draft. But again, this is the USSR. And in 1970, I had to join the military. And I remember coming home one night. And it was actually the night before I was joining the Army, and it was November or October, and it was cold, and there was just a light snow, and I was walking along, crunch, crunch, and it was cold, and my heart was hot, because I had just been with believers. You see, I'm going to share with you my testimony, but I want you to know I'm part of a body. There are no lone rangers. We are a body. Jesus Christ is the only real hero. We're all broken failures at different points in our life, aren't we? I don't care what your heritage is. We come to a cross because we need healing and we need forgiveness. But I was had been part of this body this evening, and I was just rejoicing. And I was thrilled. I knew this was my last night in Moldova, but I came into my house, and I'm the oldest of six kids, and my mom and papa were up, and my mama was over mending clothes. It was about 11 o'clock. She should have been in bed by now, and papa was over here polishing his shoes, and Simeon was awake. And he came in and said, "So, Vanya, you did us a favor and came home. About time. You know what time it is?" I said, "Well, I'm sorry, Simeon. I didn't know Mama would wait up for it." "Come, of course you knew Mama would wait up. It's your last night here. What do you think? She's going to go to bed and not say goodnight to her oldest favorite son?" Well, Simeon, Mama didn't say anything. She's over doing her mending. And she says, "So, how did the birthday party go?" And I said, "Well, it was good. Sveta was there, of course, and we sang to her. But then we had a good time of fellowship and praying. And actually, Victor was there." "Yeah, birthday party. Some birthday party. Sveta's birthday isn't until next month. I don't suppose her birthday has anything to do with you going into the military tomorrow." "Well, it's true, actually. At that time, it was illegal to have any kind of youth meeting that was not sanctioned by the government unless it was a birthday party. What's wrong with celebrating a birthday a month ahead of time? We sang happy birthday. We had a little cake." And Simeon knows that. I said, "Well," I said, It was Sviolana's birthday party, and I won't be here next month." He said, "Yeah, I'm sure they stood over you and prayed for you and put their hands on you and asked God to help you." I said, "Simeon, I wish you could have come. You should have heard some of the things going on in Victor's life. He told about some answered prayer, and Leanna asked for you. Leanna wanted to know where you were. You talk about this, and you're religious all the time, Vanya, but you just don't understand. We're here in Moldova, and the authorities turn an eye, and they look the other way, but tomorrow you're going up, you're going north, you're going to Odessa. Don't you know that's Ukraine, that's Russia. It's different. You can't walk around and talk about God is love and God is good and talk about all these things. You're going to get in trouble." I said, "Simeon, I don't want to talk about Vanya. Maybe I care about you. You talk about God is love and God is this. I know I don't see God." You see, Simeon was my brother, 2 years younger. He grew up in the same home, didn't he? Heard some of the same things. But he joined the Komsomol party. He wasn't going to church. And I hated to have a conflict the last night we were there. But you know what Jesus also told us? He said, sometimes the greatest enemies are those of your own household. Is it true? Sometimes. And I looked at Mama, and I looked at Papa, and again, I didn't want to cause problems, but Simeon, he's upset. He said, "Vanya, all you do is talk about God, and you talk about prayer. You're going into the army. You can't do that. Don't you understand? Maybe I love you too. Maybe I care about you. I just don't want to see you come home in a box." And he realized he'd said some things maybe he shouldn't have said. He said, "Forget it, Vanya. I'm going to bed." He took off and went to bed. I looked over at Papa. Mama didn't look up. I think she probably had tears in her eyes. Papa was there. I was there working on his shoes. He looked up. He said, "Vanya," he says, "you know, Simeon is kind of rough. In some ways, he's right." He said, "The authorities look the other way here. They don't really pay attention to us. You know, we keep to ourselves. But you've never been out of Moldova, son. I want you to be careful." Careful. Careful. I'm a witness. I'm a city set on a hill. Aren't I the salt of the earth? It's because I'm in Christ. I said, "Mama, Papa." I said, I had a dream about a week ago. And I stood on the edge of the cliff. And I looked down in this cliff, and there's all these people drowning in the water. And there's an angel that said, "Jump in and save them." I said, I can't swim. The angel said, "You jump in." So I jumped in out of obedience. As I jumped in, you know how it is in your dream, you're struggling to bring people to shore, and you're thrashing, you're just tired, you're supposed to be sleeping, and you're worn out. I brought as many people to the shore as I could, and I couldn't swim anymore. And then a large hand reached down, grabbed me and pulled me up, set me up. I said, "Papa, Mama, I don't know what the dream means, but I know I have to obey." And Papa said,
Papa said, okay, son, just God go with you.
Oh, the next day was down at the train station, and they ship us off to Odessa. The train ride takes us across the fertile fields and takes us into Ukraine. It's cold, it's wintry, so there's snow, and I'm going north. But, you know, the military is interesting. It's unusual. They gave us our uniform, and I know some of you, you'll never be in the Red Army, but I want to tell you the Red Army is just like any other army. You stand in line, and you wait for nothing. And then you find out you were waiting for too long, and then you're in trouble, and you have to get down and do all these push-ups. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And you're standing at attention. You find out you're in the wrong line again. You run over here. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But you know what I found out? You have some kind of religious respect, right? If you're in the army or the military, you can go to chapel or you can have a Gideon Bible, right? Do you have that in your military? Ho, ho. Not in the Red Army. I found out there is no slot for morning devotions in the Red Army. I knew that going in. But you know what disciple means? Disciple means disciplined one. And they're disciplining me to be a soldier, to be on time, to be respectful, to be neat, to be polished, to be sharp, to be submissive. Isn't that a disciple of Jesus Christ? Aren't we called to be that? And I remember in boot camp, I was jogging, and I was thinking, and just all the new people I'm meeting, the new experience I'm having, but Lord, I don't want to lose you. I don't want to lose my fervor for you. Lord, if I have one prayer request, it's give me more time. Can you give me more time? I wanted to have more time with the Lord. Do you have that? Haha. I know you. Everyone here has a watch, and none of you have any time. That's the way it is here in the West. Now again, someone else ran my schedule. But most of you have what they call freedom, right? Don't you run your own schedule? And I know your families and you're dedicated to the service of your children, but how many of you pray for more time with God? Oh, I wanted that. I missed that. I go through the whole day, exercise, drill, stand in line, chow time. You woof it down so you can get to the next drill. And there's no time spiritually. It's not my choice. It's not my schedule. But most of you, some way or other, get to set your own schedule. Don't you? Are we disciplined ones? Do we long for worship and time with God? Oh, I did. And God was faithful. He answered that prayer. I made it through boot camp. I did it real well. And they transferred us over to a base in Kerch. Now, Kerch, we would call it Kerch, but you call it Kerch. So if you look on a map, you won't be able to spell Kerch if I say it my way. But Kerch is in military base there on the Black Sea, and I was stationed there, and I was a driver. I had some skill driving back in Moldova, so they made me a driver, and we were doing well, and I finally figured out how I could have a time of prayer. If I got up right when the bugle sounded at 5 in the morning, and my shoes were all polished, and I was all pressed, I could just jump out of my bed, get in my uniform, and I had about 10 or 15 minutes over in this old abandoned diesel garage. And I remember just getting down there. It was not the most aromatic prayer closet you ever had, but it was the delight of my day. I would pray for my commanding officers. I would pray for the fellow soldiers. I'd pray for my mama and my papa. I'd pray for back home. I'd ask God to give me the grace and the strength to do well, do my best. The scripture says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of the Lord, right? Thank you for this time to prayer. And so I would come out to this old diesel garage every morning. And then one morning it happened. I'm praying and I'm delighting in the Lord and I'm praising Him and I'm focused on Him. It hit me. It's like, Vanya, what time is it? I didn't have a watch. There was no clock in there. Oh, dear. And I looked out through the door. Sure enough, all my squadron was there in the courtyard and my place was empty. So I ran. Sergeant Strelkov wasn't very pleased. He said, so, Mosev, I see you're less than punctual this morning. You better have a good reason. Where were you? I'm sorry, sir. It won't happen again, sir. That's right. It won't happen again. You better have a good reason. What were you, writing a letter home to your mommy? Maybe you fell in the toilet. Where were you, Mosev? Oh, he asked. Sir, I was praying, sir. Praying. Now, again, that's not something we did in the Red Army. It's like, oh, praying? Whom are you praying to? Sir, I was praying to God, sir. God? God. Again, some of my comrades chuckled and they figured I was pulling some kind of prank. He said, God. And he didn't want things to get out of control. Mosaev, you will report immediately after calisthenics my office. So we went through drills and went through what we needed to do. And before breakfast, I went to see Sergeant Thrilkov. And again, he wasn't very happy. He says, Mosaev, he said, I do not appreciate your remarks. Up until this point, you have had exemplary behavior, but I don't want any wisecracks about anything religious. Do you have a religious background? Well, sir, I do pray to God, sir. You want to pray? I'm going to make an example of you. I don't want you talking about prayer. I don't want you being late. I don't want you pulling any funny stuff. You want to pray? I'm going to let you spend all morning on your knees. You will wash the entire barracks without a mop, just a rag and a bucket on your knees. Now, the barracks was about half the size of this building, and usually guys knocked it out, two or three of us knocked it out with a mop, and we had different drill. But that morning, after breakfast, they gave me a mop and a bucket, and I'm down there scrubbing the floor. And the guy, my buddies come by and say, hey, what's going on with Vanya? What's he doing? Oh, remember, he was praying this morning. Praying? What is he, some kind of religious nut? I don't know, he must be. Look, he's smiling. Right? You know why I was smiling? Jesus said, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, my heroes were men that had gone off to Siberia and come back. I knew about the martyrs of the early church. And I'd really never been persecuted. Now, again, it's part of it was my fault. I know I was late and I should have been on time, but he's got me down on my knees. It's like, okay, Lord, I don't mind being on my knees, and I'll show them that I'll have a good attitude here, and I mopped that floor that morning. Did you ever get persecuted for your faith? Did you pray in public? Ashamed of the name of Jesus? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Kingdom of heaven? Reward in heaven? For mopping the barracks? Wow. But it didn't stop there. The next day, I was escorted in to see Captain Yarmouk. And Captain Yarmouk wasn't too much older than I was, but he was an up-and-coming commissar in the Red Army. And it looked real good in his resume if he could take young men and whip them into shape. I remember coming into him and staying attention. He said, Mosaev, I understand we have less than desirable behavior yesterday. I said, yes, sir. I'm sorry, sir. I was late for drill. It won't happen again, sir. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I understand you made some anti-Soviet remarks in public yesterday in defense of your lack of punctuality. I was quiet. I wasn't sure what he meant. He said, Mosaev, you know that that our system and our political system that will soon take over the world is based on the knowledge of no God. You know that we have found atheistic science and technology to be at the heart of development and advancement of mankind. We have no place in this army for a soldier that makes even jokes about some kind of God. He said, you are going to sign some papers for me. He went over and got some papers out of the drawer and dropped them in front of me. And again, when you join the army, you have the typical papers like you have, social security number, where you were born, parents, you know, all those things. I'd sign those. These are papers I'd never seen before. There are papers at the top. It said, I, Ivan Vasilievich Mosaev, do agree and testify that there is no God. And it had a place for me to sign it. Number two, it said, I, Ivan Vasilievich Mosaev, do deny any supernatural life after death. Number three, there is no spiritual world. Everything can be scientifically and technologically explained. Number four, everything spiritual and religious, I do believe and confirm, has been proved mythological. And there was about three or four of these pages, or three or four of these pages in different places for me to put my signature in. I looked at Captain Yarmouk and I said, sir, I'm not able to sign these papers, sir. I said, you don't understand me. This is not an option. I'm not asking you for your opinion. This is an order from a commanding officer. I am your captain. You will sign these papers. But sir, I'm not able to sign these papers. I don't agree with this. I'm not telling the truth. Mosaev, you will sign these papers. We do not allow any kind of religious fervent. We will not allow you to propagate your whimsical ideas, and we will not tolerate insubordination. You will sign these papers, or I will. You will spend solitary confinement until you agree to do these without any kind of food. Well, to make a long story short, that was my choice. And so, I was in a room all by myself. It wasn't a prison room. It wasn't a cell block room. We had a little cot and a bench, and there's a little window, and I was all by myself. And I was feeling sorry for myself. I was frustrated. You ever feel sorry for yourself? And I sat there and said, Lord, I didn't come here to get hungry. I don't want to be made an example of, Lord. What are you doing? I don't want to get in trouble. I was late one time, but now they want me to sign these papers. I can't do that, Lord. What do you... Do you know what? I want to tell you something. There's two sides to every situation, isn't there? There's man's side, and there's God's side. And I was sitting here feeling sorry for myself because I'm in solitary confinement without food until I sign these papers. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, wait a minute. Don't you remember back in boot camp, you asked me for more time? It's like, oh, yeah. See, I thought my prayer was answered back in the mechanics room, what, didn't I? But it wasn't. The Lord said, you have all the time. Catch up. Let's spend some time together. And I got excited. When you get God's perspective of your problem, you get excited. Maybe you're having trouble in your marriage, or you're getting sick, or you have someone that's rebellious in your family, or there's a job situation. It's like, Lord, I don't understand. This isn't what I signed up for. It wasn't supposed to work out this way, Lord. You thinking that way? Oh, get a different perspective. Get his perspective, and it'll change your outlook. It'll change your heart. It's like, and all of a sudden I said, Lord, I get to spend more time with you. And not only did I have all the time I wanted to pray now, but I got to fast too. Right? Lord has a sense of humor. And so I spent one day, 2 days, 3 days praying and fasting. And by this time I knew hundreds and dozens of the guys at camp and from boot camp. I began praying for them. And I remember about midnight, actually it was the very first night I was in there, about midnight, three guys came and got me, and they called me in the room at attention. And I came and stood there, and three of them were sitting around. They began to talk to me. They says, Moseo, why won't you sign these papers? I said, well, sir, I believe in God, and the papers tell me that there is no God. Oh, come on, you don't believe in God? Have you ever seen God? You know, I believe the Bible. Well, do you have a Bible? I said, no, no, sir. Who taught you the Bible? And I knew I had to be careful here, but I said, well, many people in our country believe in God. Many people read the Bible. Oh, no, the Bible's an old book. It doesn't count. It's not for today. But then they began to ask me questions like, can you prove there's a God? I said, well, the Bible says if you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, that's fairy tale faith. And I talked to them for about half an hour, and then they sent me back to bed. Went back to my little room. I thought, that's kind of strange. I laid down on the cot, and I was asleep for about an hour and a half, and all of a sudden they rapped on my door again. Stood up there. This time it was three new guys, and they started asking me the same questions. Moseev, why do you believe in God? Whoever taught you about God? Can you prove there's a God? I thought, well, that's interesting. But I was having a chance to witness and share my faith to all these officers. And they sent me back in there, and I'm kind of tired. Didn't eat supper that night. And woke me up about 3 o'clock, then 5 o'clock. So I thought, well, I'll sleep in. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not scheduled for drill. So, no, sir. 6:30, they woke me up again. You know what it's called? It's called sleep deprivation. Every time they came by and saw I was catching a few winks, they'd call me to my feet and pull me in a room. After 2 or 3 days, they began eating corn chips and eating things in front of me. Folks, I'm a young man with a high metabolism. I'm hungry. And I know that fasting is a biblical discipline for New Testament people, but you know, you usually don't have to stand at attention and watch people eat in front of you. It's like, Lord, I'm getting to testify for him, but it took me about 2 days to realize they didn't really want my answers. They're just giving me a hard time, trying to keep me awake. But it was an opportunity to talk. And Paul said, whether Christ is preached of contention or goodwill, I rejoice. He's preached. Let him choose the ground and the people. I'm a willing vessel. But how long can you go without food? How long have you fasted? 2 days? 3 days? You know, your stomach shrinks after 3 days and you kind of lose your hunger. But oh, you never lose your appetite. Oh, I laid there and thought about my mama's apple dumplings. After 7 days, I was pulled back in Captain Yarmouk's office. And I remember as I came in, he was standing there looking out the window. And he was fumed. turned around and says, Mosiah, for 7 days you have defied my orders. You are belligerent. You are impudent. What are you trying to prove? You think your church back in Moldova knows what you're doing? No one sees you. No one cares who you are. What are you trying to prove? I said, sir, I'm not trying to prove anything, sir. I know I'm a soldier in this army, but I'm also trying to be obedient here, sir. He said, well, you have defied my orders for 7 days. How long do you think you can go without eating? But sir, the papers tell me to believe there's no God, and I cannot sign the papers. Captain Yarmouk, I went to bed last night, and I was praying, sir. I was praying for this camp. I was praying for my comrades. I was praying for you, sir. And I lay down. I've been very, very tired, sir. I haven't been getting much sleep. I think he knew that. I said, but I lay down, and suddenly I was filled. Like I'd eaten a 7-course meal. I was deliciously warmed all throughout, and I slept the best sleep I've had in a week, sir. And I woke up this morning, and there was a sparrow on my windowsill in Kerch in the middle of winter. It's January, sir. There's a sparrow singing. And you tell me to believe there's no God? I made a mistake, but I also told him about some visions that, some heavenly visions the Lord had given me while in that cell, telling me to be strong and be faithful. Folks, I've only walked with the Lord for 2 years. Sometimes we think we've got to train people and train people and train people before they're ready to be on the firing lines. And there is a place of maturity, but I'm 18 and I'm finding out who God is. And he's visiting me. He's ministering to me. I don't want to be too mystical here, but there's a time of persecution. The Lord is with me. But Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And he said I'd stay in that room until I signed the papers. But who is the author? Who writes the chapters in your life? You see, I didn't know it, but Captain Yarmouk had papers of his own from Major Gudenko. And they said, if anything happens to Mosiah, his blood is on your hands. After 7 days, he said I'd be in there till I signed the papers, but after 7 days, they let me out. And I rejoined my comrades. And I began to eat again. Oh, that was wonderful. Because I'm tired, I'm weak, and I'm thrown right back into PT. I've got to do the chin-ups. I've got to do the exercises. They kept the sleep deprivation going. They'd come in 2 or 3 times a night, wake me up and come make me stand at attention, answer questions for 45 minutes. And I'm tired. I'm trying to recover, but I'm praying. And I'm thanking the Lord for his presence and the voice of his spirit. Oh. And one day I was running out there, I was doing PT, I was stripped down and running, and a young man, soldier friend of mine, came up to me and said, On Voskres. I said, Chu, Stokavish. I didn't catch it at first. He said, On Voskres. He said, On Voskres. That doesn't mean anything to you, not speaking Russian, but you know what it means to us? It's what the early Christians did when they'd walk up and they'd draw a fish in the sand. On Voskres means he is risen. He is risen. And I wasn't alone. Do you know what? That's the enemy's tactic. He wants to make you feel alone. You're isolated. No one understands where you are. No one can relate to you being single. No one understands. No one can understand these kids and the task and the frustration and the labor and the effort. And you feel all by yourself. My family doesn't relate to me. The people at church aren't with me. You ever feel alone? Folks, you're not alone. Oh, Elijah thought he was alone, didn't he? He didn't count very well, right? You are part of a body. You're not alone in your vision and your values. And I wasn't alone. Sasha comes up, he says, Un Voskres. It's like, oh Lord, you gave me someone. You gave me someone. And in the evenings, we would pretend to play chess over in the corner. And we would have our eyes open, but we would pray. And I'd pray for him. He'd pray for me. He said, I saw him bring you in last night. I stayed awake. Until they praying for you, until they brought you back in. You okay? You tired? Are you all right? I said, yeah. So I'm okay. Thanks for praying for me. But the other guys know what's going on too, and they come around and he says, Vanya, what is going on? How come they come wake you up? They woke me up last night hauling you out of here. What's going on? I said, well, I'm supposed to sign some papers. I'm not able to sign them for my conscience. They say, well, what are these papers? Did I sign them? Well, no, probably not. They're papers that tell me not to believe in God. Believe in God? You believe in God? So my grandma used to believe in God. So I've never met anyone that believed in God. I said, oh yeah, I definitely believe in God. Now again, I'm under kind of tight orders to keep my lips and my mouth shut. But they began talking to me and asked me different questions. Why do you believe in God? Have you ever seen him? I said, oh no, God is a spirit. A spirit? You mean like a ghost? Well, he is a spirit. And I'm trying to explain Christianity and basic theological principles to atheists who've never, they don't know who David and Goliath are. She said, I'm praying for you. And I said, good. Because I was about to need it. In 2 weeks, I was escorted into Major Gudenko. Major Gudenko's father was one of the original Bolsheviks. Major Gudenko was a veteran of what we call the Great Patriotic War, World War II. And he was a career military officer, and he was major on the base. And I remember coming into him, and he decided to take kind of a grandfather approach at first. I came in and said, I stood at attention, he said, Moseo, I kind of reviewed your case here, and there's been reported that you have less than satisfactory behavior. But it's very strange, because I look at what you did in boot camp over in Odessa, and you did very well. You even excelled and won a marksmanship. Yes, sir, thank you, sir. He said, but I understand that there's been some trouble or behavior problems. As I see from your papers, you're from Moldova. I said, yes, sir. I've been to Moldova. It's a nice place. First time away from family, Moseyev? Yes, sir. I understand. Probably a little homesick, aren't you? Yes, sir. Are you writing letters home? Sometimes, sir, I don't have a lot of time, sir. Well, why is that? I said, well, sir, I'm actually being questioned a lot and being talked to by officers, sir. Really, Moseyev? Now, why is that? Well, sir, they want me to sign some papers that I'm not allowed to sign. I said, well, Moseyev, I've looked over these papers. There's nothing extraordinary about them. It's common teaching in our universities, in our scientific community. We all know that, I mean, these are not anything revelationary or new. Don't you know the right answers, son? I said, well, sometimes the right answers are not always the correct answers. My God will not allow me to give the correct answers, sir. Your God? Moseyev, do you believe in God? Yes, sir. Moseyev. When you're little, you think like a child. You behave like a child. But when you become a man, you put away childish things. It's like, I thought I'd heard that before somewhere. He said, Moseyev, we believe in the tooth fairy. We believe in Santa Claus. We believe in God. But you're a soldier now. It's time to be a man. God is a myth that they came up with. You know that. To explain thunder and earthquakes. We all know how that happens scientifically. Well, yes, sir, but the Bible tells us that God is more than that. He's more than the Bible. Do you have a Bible, Moseyev? No, sir, I don't have a Bible. Good. Good. The Bible has no place in the life of Soviet youth. We are building a generation that will change the face of the world. The Bible is an okay book, Moseyev, because it tells good stories and it has, you know, you're told to be nice to people and be kind and help grandmas out. That's okay. But the Bible's full of lies. It's not true, Moseyev. We know it's scientifically proven. Come on, walking on water? You don't walk on water, Moseyev? You ever seen anyone walk on water? How about turning water into wine? You don't think our scientists in Russia would have figured out how to turn water into wine if that was possible? It's not true, Moseyev. The Bible's not true. The Bible changes lives, sir. The Red Army changes lives, Moseyev. You are a soldier under my command. You will sign these papers. I don't want you coming in here preaching to me or preaching to our troops. I don't know who's filled your head with rubbish. The grandfather approach was over. Yes, sir. Moseyev, you talk about God. Where was your God when we rolled into Berlin? We lost 300,000 men fighting in those streets. It was our blood. It was our military might. It was our sweat and that grime and that filth that delivered us from the Nazis. We didn't pray when we rolled into Berlin. You talk about God. Where was God when the fascists rolled into Dnipropetrovsk? They rounded up the Jews. The Jews believe in some kind of God out there. I didn't see their God save them when the fascists hosed them down. They burned buildings with hundreds of children, our comrades, Moseyev. There's no God. He'll sign the papers. Moseyev, you will sign these papers, or you will report immediately after supper in the courtyard. You will stand at full attention until you sign the papers or drop.
turned to go.
I think he was a little unsettled by my, you know, I wasn't crying or begging for mercy. He said, Mosev, do you understand my orders? I said, yes, sir, I am to stand immediately after supper at the courtyard until I am willing to sign the paper, sir. You're to do so in summer dress. I didn't even have summer dress. I went down to the commissar's office where you get your uniform. They said, get out of here. You're trying to pull some stunt. We're not giving you summer dress. You don't get summer dress issue until April. I said, it's Major's orders. He said, no, it isn't. Major doesn't do stuff like that. Get out of here. I said, call the major. I said, what are you doing? What are you trying to do? Get us in trouble? We're not giving you any summer dress. I said, just call the major. Just call the major and I'll leave. They called the major. And I got my summer dress. And after supper, I stood in the courtyard. And it's cold. And all my comrades began walking by and they said, what is Mosev doing? What's going on? He's out there in summer dress. Where do you get that? Of course, I can't answer him. I just stand at attention. And it's cold, folks. It's 20 degrees. By 9 o'clock, it was 15. And I know, I've read enough stories. I'm from the Soviet Union. I know how you freeze to death. You lose feeling in your fingers and in your toes and your extremities go numb. I said, Lord, in half an hour, I couldn't feel the end of my fingers. And I got stiff and I said, Lord, I'm not going to make it. Lord, this isn't what I wanted to do. Lord. But then I remembered my visions I'd had in the room a week ago, 2 weeks ago. I said, Lord, you told me to be strong and of good courage. Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. My body is a living sacrifice. And scripture, truth began going through my mind. My body is a living sacrifice. Is yours? You know the problem with the living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off the altar, doesn't it? And I'm on display, and the temperature dropped to 10 degrees. And I said, Lord, I'm not going to make it unless you keep me. And I began praying. I said, oh, Lord. I said, I'm going to pray for everyone I know. I said, Lord, pray for Sasha first. He's my fellow saint. If they find out, he's going to go through the same thing. Lord, keep him. Make him bold, but keep him. Preserve him. Let him be a witness. Maybe let him answer questions I can't answer. Lord, pray for Captain Yarmouth. He's never heard the gospel. He doesn't know who you are, Jesus. Pray for Major Gudenko. He's never been to Sunday school. He doesn't believe in the resurrection. Lord, pray for Anton, Lord. I want him to... He asked for about me the other day. Lord, pray for Simeon back home. Lord, don't let me fall asleep. Lord, I'm yours. I'm your servant. Lord, it's cold. Lord, keep me warm. Keep me yours. Lord, I pray. Pray for the colonel. I pray for the sergeant, Strelkov. Lord. And I stood there. And I prayed. And when I'd fall asleep, I'd stagger. I'd stand back to attention. I'd say, Lord. At midnight, three commanding officers came out. They said, Mosev, what are you doing? I said, I'm obeying orders, sir. We know you're following orders. Don't you think you've put up with this long enough? Don't you know how cold it is out here? It's cold, sir. It's 5 below 0, Mosev. Oh, I wish they hadn't told me. Oh. Yes, sir, I know it's cold, sir. But I'm praying. I'm praying to God to keep me alive. And you can see, sir, he's keeping me alive, sir. And they looked at each other, shocked, because after 15 minutes of interrogation, they felt colder than I looked. And they left. Me, alone in the snow. And I wavered in and out of consciousness, and I prayed, and I cried out to the Lord of my salvation. Lord, you are my rock and my deliverer. I will not be afraid when thousands come upon me and eat up my flesh. Lord, my flesh is like grass. My flesh is like dust. I am a flower no more. But, oh, Lord, no, not here. Please keep me, Lord. Please keep me. You know why? I wanted to go home and get married. I wanted to have children. I didn't come to here to die at 18. But my life isn't mine. My life isn't mine. And at 3 in the morning, a commanding officer came out and he said, Mosev, what are you doing? I'm obeying orders, sir. At ease. Oh. I hardly move. I'm so stiff and cold. Back to your barracks. I can hardly walk. I stumbled. But he
He walked beside me about two or three paces. In a little voice, he said, Mosaev, tell me about this God.
Because the eyes of the Lord look to and fro through the whole earth, looking for those whose hearts are perfect on his behalf, upon whose behalf he can show himself strong. And I stood out there and defied signs. I turned blue. I was blue in the face, they told me later. I couldn't feel my hands, but I didn't fall. I didn't freeze. And they saw a demonstration of a living God. Not a God on a wall. Not an icon. Not a God in theory at a seminary. A God that was making a difference in my life. And he's called you that. You'll never stand in a Soviet courtyard and freeze. It won't happen to you. But the eyes of the Lord are looking in your family. They're looking through your town. And they want to take your marriage. And the Lord wants to take your family. And the Lord wants to take your words and say, see, I will exalt myself through these people. They are no more ordinary or greater than anyone else. But their heart is perfect toward me. That doesn't mean you're perfect, by the way. But you're seeking the Lord and you have a heart for the Lord. His eyes are looking for those kind of people. He wants to use you. He wants to use your testimony of a restored marriage. He wants to use your testimony of how you waited on the Lord and he delivered you. Are you delivering yourself? Oh, God forbid. And finally, for the first time in 4 months, I have someone that wants to hear who God is. And I only had a few minutes and I was half froze. I'm not even sure what I told him. But I told him as best I could. But the second night, I was out there at attention. And I was out there the third night. And in the daytime, my comrades would come to me and they'd say, Mosaev, what are you doing? You know how cold it's going to get tonight? I said, well, I pray. My God keeps me warm. He said, you pray? What do you pray to? I said, I pray to God. You don't pray to a saint? No, I pray to God. He's alive. He said, would you pray for me? I'll pray for you. Someone else come to me and say, will you pray for my father? He's an alcoholic. So I'll pray for him. Another someone come up and say, will you pray for my parents? They're getting divorced. I'll pray for him. And now it's no longer persecution, folks. It's intercession. And it's cold. One night it got to 12 below zero. And I stood out there for 6 hours. Snow would fall on my shoulders. And I would cry and say, Lord, I don't want to die this way. Lord, keep me. I'm your testimony. He's the author of our faith. He's the redeemer of this body. I'm letting him write the chapters in my life. Are you? Are you? 6 nights. 7 nights. I'm breaking down. I'm not going to make it. 8 nights. 9 nights. Sasha prays for me, says, I'll tell the church back home. We won't forget who you are. 10 nights. But by this time in the camp, they're coming to me. And they're saying, Mosaev, what's with you? Are you from Moldova? You got that warm blood, don't you? It's like, oh no, I don't have warm southern blood. I'm praying. Praying? Man, you got to pray for me. And I don't know if they're making bets. For all I know, they're making bets to see when I would crumple and I would fall. And they're checking the weather report. But by 10 nights, no one's making bets against me. It's, oh no, his God's going to keep him warm. I don't know about God. I think it's his warm blood. But something's going to happen. He's fine. 11 nights, folks. 12 nights. 12 nights. By this time, everyone in the base, over 2,000 our division, say, oh, you're going to see Mosaev? Yeah, he's going out there again. I know what it is. He's magical. He's mystical. No, he's spiritual. I know what he is. Maybe he is. 12 nights, Major Gudenko called it off. You know why? Because my God was getting too much glory. It wasn't me. I didn't choose that. That's not what I wanted. I was cold. I was bone tired. I was worn out. write the chapters in my life. My life is his life. Is yours?
Oh. You know what they did? They didn't know what to do with me. They sent me to Sverdlovsk. There's plenty of prisons they could have sent me to. But I went to Sverdlovsk. 2-day train ride out to Siberia. I think they gave it to me to think about. My papers, my documents were stamped. Able to unexplainably endure cold weather. But that didn't stop in Sverdlovsk. This is Siberia. This is February. They put me in a shower room with my clothes on. There was no room to get away. There was just a pipe running through, and they turned on horrible cold water. And they would just sit me in there for 45 minutes. I couldn't fall down because it was so tight and so cramped. They'd pull me out. They'd throw me at the table. They'd say, boy, sign the papers. Who do you think you're trying to prove? Who do you think you are? I was so cold I couldn't pick up a pen. That water would get into your system. It's one thing to stand out in the cold air, but standing out there, I couldn't pick it up. I couldn't talk. I was losing nerve. My nervous system was so bad, I couldn't talk. They said, boy, you will be here for 7 years if you don't sign these papers. You will prove nothing. You will not get some recognition. They won't know where you're buried, boy. You are a soldier, and you are subject to our command. You will be here for 7 years. I'm not going to be there 7 years because my body can't take it 7 years. They put me in a box 4 feet by 4 feet by 4 feet and left me there for 12 hours. You say, what's so wrong with that? Go try it. They open up that box and my joints are so stiff, I can't move. My neck is cramped. My back discs are slipped. They get out and they kick me and tell me to stand at attention. I can't move. It's just like rheumatism at 18 is horrible. They put me in another chamber. And I found out it was an air compressor, and I heard a switch go on. And pretty soon it started getting heavier and heavier, and there's a little loudspeaker in the room. It said, boy, you will sign the papers. You are proving nothing. You will be here for 7 years. You will be in this room every day for 7 years if you don't sign the papers. And it gets heavier and heavier and heavier, like an elephant sitting on your chest, and you get black circles you can't see. And I remember calling back to him. I said, I will be here as long as my God wants me. And then you pass out. I pass out, and they flick the switch, open up the door, bring me back out till oxygen could get in my brain. They'd shake me awake. They'd put me back in the room. And we do this for 2 or 3 hours. They sent me to Sverdlovsk for re-education. That's what they call it in Russia, re-education. We call it torture, don't we? They said I'd be there for 7 years. Less than 2 weeks, they stamped my papers, unable to re-educate, and send me back to Kerch. Oh. You know what Paul said? He said, I rejoice that I have a privilege to take part in the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. You in the West, you're looking at how comfortable you can get, aren't you? People are looking to how many more garages they can build onto their mansions. Folks, you're not living here forever. You're going to be here and gone. Everything you have is someone else's someday. You know that? Your clothes, your watch, your house, even your kids, someone else is going to live in someone else's house someday. Did you get a chance to lay up treasure in heaven? Don't envy me. My pain wasn't what I wanted. Huh. They sent me back to Kerch. They didn't know what to do with me. Interrogation still continued, but they didn't know what to do with me. All they knew is I could withstand the cold supernaturally. I was dead tired. But we're going through training. This was later on that spring. And I remember we had this one class. And this is called... We have this class everywhere. We have it in high school. We have it in university. We have it in the military. It's called the Basic Tenets of Marxist-Leninism. Nobody likes this class. I mean, this is a boring class once you've been through it 3 or 4 or 5, 8 times. But we have it here at the base, and we've got to go through it. And this particular day, the professor wasn't even there. And we had this guy from out in Uzbekistan, Vladimir Abu, and he was kind of a class clown. He said, so, here we are today in our favorite class of Marxist-Leninism. And I see even the good teacher is kind of late today. I don't know where he is. But folks, we sit around, we hear what the father of our country says all the time, and we never get to hear the other side. And yet, back amongst us is Vanya,
Vanya stands out there and freezes his hiney in the cold and says his God keeps him warm, but we don't know who his God is. We don't know what he believes. I say we hear the other side of the story.
Oh.
I'm under strict orders by now. Keep your mouth shut. Do not propagate your mythological fantasies. Do not talk about angels and gods and speaking spirits. But what does the scripture say? Oh, be ready always to give an answer every man that asketh you the reason or the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I got the fear. And I got the meekness. And I remember I was actually trying to catch up on my sleep. I had my head on the table and they yelled at me, Vanya! I looked up and said, what? Come on, tell us about God. We want to hear why you believe in God. How is it you stand out there? How do you do this? Why do you do this? And some of the people threw spitballs and paper wads at Vladimir Abu and said, sit down, shut up. You know he can't do it. I said, no, let's hear Vanya. Come on, let's hear what he says. So I turned and I said, well, quite honestly, I believe in the God of the Bible. The Bible tells us that God sent his son. And God, the Bible also tells us that God is all-powerful. God is a creator. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I don't believe in evolution. I don't understand everything, but I believe that there's a creator and designer. And the Bible also says that God's not just powerful and creator. He says that he loves us, for God so loved the world. That's why he kept me alive, because I'm out there praying, and he wants to demonstrate that he loves me and cares for me. The scripture says that he loves all the world. And Vanya, that stuff's okay for you, but we know you're from Moldova. You got southern blood. Don't tell me that God loves me. We look back there and there's First Corporal Pyotr Prokhorov, and he's standing there with a cigarette in his mouth. I said yeah, he does. Then they all laugh, because Pyotr Prokhorov, he's no saint. You know, God doesn't love him. He's kind of a wild guy. Come on, Vanya. Okay, I'll tell you what. You say God loves me. That's right. And you say that God is all-powerful. Yes? I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal. If your God loves me, I want out of here tomorrow. I want a four-week leave. And you say he's all-powerful, right? He can pull it off. I'm sure. I'm sure it can come in tomorrow. In fact, if your God loves me, and he demonstrates to me that he loves me, and if he loves me and he's all powerful, I'll become, what do you call yourself? You guys are like Vyadashi believers or like Christians? Whatever you are, I'll become one of you. So Vladimir Abu says, whoa, Pyotr Prokhorov's going to become a Christian. And he's going to see if God comes and loves Pyotr Prokhorov. They're laughing, they're hooting it up. And the Holy Spirit begins talking to me. Now let me explain to you the situation. No one gets a leave out of in the middle of course training. You get them at the end of boot camp or in 3-month increments or whatever. But you also always get about a 2-month notice. So you can get your train tickets, you notify your parents, you're looking forward to it. No, first of all, it doesn't happen overnight, ever. And it takes 2 or 3 months. So I'm thinking, well, you know, he's mocking God, he's making fun of God, and they're laughing. And the Holy Spirit, who has spoken to me in Sverdlovsk, and who has spoken to me out in the courtyard, clearly, distinctly says to my spirit, tell him he's going home tomorrow. And I said, no, Lord. I said, he's not going home tomorrow. You don't get a leave out of here. That doesn't happen. Tell him he's going home tomorrow. I said, Lord, if I tell him that and he doesn't do it, you're going to look bad. Right? You ever worry about making God look bad? I said, Lord, that can't be. And they're hooting and hollering, and he's smirking. I said, Lord, tell him he's going home tomorrow. Now, it's one thing for me to stand out there, but Lord, this is different. Tell him he's going home tomorrow. And my sheep hear my voice, and I knew whose voice this was. And with fear and trepidation, I stood up. And they're all quiet. They look over at Vanya, and I said, Pyotr Prokhorov, my God says that you will get a leave out of here tomorrow. Oh, they're quiet. But you have to quit smoking. Okay? Now, you laugh at me, I know. And I know, and you know, you don't quit smoking to go to heaven, right? In fact, if you smoke, you might get there sooner. Okay? But, Jesus is the God of the ages. He's equal with the Ancient of Days. And we don't come to him like a gumball machine. We come and we surrender and we say, yes, Lord, with our lives. We don't say, okay, Lord, I'll sign up for this Christianity if I get my home business and if I have an 80-year healthy life and I have a happy family and I get married when I want to, right? No. He's worthy. He's the Lamb. He's the only one worthy to open the seals. He's the only one worthy of our lives. And he's worthy to surrender to. And so we ought to bow down and surrender and repent. You know, in the former Soviet Union, we don't talk about asking Jesus in our heart. We ask each other, when did you repent? When did you repent? Because that's what Jesus preached. He preached repentance. And so, as best I can, I'm telling him he has to repent a little bit. But he's sitting there. Now all eyes are on him and the ball's in his court. And they're all looking at him. And he looks at me and he looks at his cigarette. And he's just mouthed off and been funny, and he takes his cigarette. He takes the pack out of his front pocket and hits the trash can. And Vladimir Abu says, whoa, we got a deal going now. That Peter Prokhorov is going to quit smoking, going to be Christian. Right then the professor came in, so that was it. But that night in the barracks, I went over to Prokhorov, and I got over by his bed, and I said, Corporal Prokhorov. I said, what? What is it? He was almost asleep. I said, what is it? It's me, Vanya. What do you want? I said, listen, I want to talk to you. I said, tomorrow you're getting a leave out of here. Remember? Oh, Vanya. He said, go back to bed. We were just messing around. I'm not going to hold that against you. Don't worry about it, man. We're just fooling around, being idiots. I said, no, listen to me. God spoke to me and said, you're going to get a leave. He wants to show you his power. And Vanya, go to bed. Listen to me. Will you listen to me? Is there a house of prayer in your village? He was from Armenia. He says, yeah, I think so, but only old women go there. I said, no, that's not true. Have you ever been? Of course I've never been. Well, listen, you go home. You're going to go home tomorrow. You go to the house of prayer and you tell them what happened and ask for a Bible and do whatever the Bible says. Will you do that? He says, Bonnie, that's not going to happen. You only get a leave out of here during particular breaks, and you know you always get a two or three week advance notice. I said, I know what's going to happen. You just get a Bible and do what it says. You tell them. I said, all right, good night, Vanya. I told you I was the driver, and I had to get up at 6 in the morning and go do bread delivery, and I got back about 11 o'clock and pulled in, and a whole bunch of guys sitting there saying, whoa, and they yelled and said, all right, Vanya, that was pretty cool, that was pretty neat. I got in my truck, what are you talking about? What's going on? Whoa! What do you mean? You didn't hear? Hear what? Prokhorov! No, what happened? Whoa, you haven't heard yet. Oh, you won't believe this. It was right after breakfast. They came in right after breakfast. They made an announcement. There will be a leave effective immediately for First Corporal Pyotr Prokhorov. He's the only one out of the whole base. They just read it at breakfast, gave him his leave, and you should have seen him, Vanya. He jumped up. He said, whoa, Vanya was right. Vanya was right. He jumped down. He ran to his barracks to get his stuff. Vanya was right. Vanya was right. He ran all the way. Vanya was right. I can't believe Vanya was right. He took off, got to the train station, but, oh, Vanya, when the brass heard he was yelling your name, they checked into what happened yesterday. Oh, you're in trouble. They took off after Prokhorov. You should have seen that Jeep peel out of here on two wheels. They raced him down to the train station. They got there just in time to see his train leave. You pulled it off, Mosheim. Way to go, Vanya. I said, no, it wasn't me. Remember, it was God. I don't know what you did. You pulled some strings over. That was cool. No, remember, we prayed. I don't know what you did. Wasn't me, was it? Peter Prokhorov. I went back to Armenia for 4 weeks. He went to the house of prayer, and he got the Bible. That was back in 1971. He got a Bible, and you know what he did? He repented before a living God because he saw the demonstration of a real God at work, a God who is just, righteous, all-powerful, and loving. Came back, my brother.
lot of times we think we've got to pray with people, don't we? We've got to convert them. We've got to get them to say a sinner's prayer. No! You're called to be witnesses. You're called to be testimonies. You're called to share your faith. You don't convert anybody. There's nothing in your hand to redeem your brother. But the Holy Spirit uses us broken vessels, doesn't he? These vessels of clay. These ministers of passing grass. And he uses his word as eternal and glorified forever. Are you speaking it? Are you looking for ways and opportunities? Are you raising your children's awareness of what it means to talk about Jesus? You got freedom here. No one's sending you to Siberia. No one's putting you in solitary confinement. How many people have you talked to about Jesus this year? I know you're busy, but you're running out of time. We're called to redeem it. Redeem it. Oh, I have a lot of stories to tell. I don't have time to tell them all to you. But I tell you what, they pulled me back into those office and they yelled at me, "Who do you know in Odessa? You know someone in Odessa. How did you pull this off? That never happens. You tell us who you know in Odessa or you're going back to Siberia." "Sir, I don't know anyone in Odessa, sir." "You do know someone in Odessa. One leave came down. How did that happen? You will sign these papers. Aren't you wearing out yet? When do you want some sleep? You will sign these papers." I said, "Sir, I cannot sign the papers in good conscience." Oh, they were upset with me. In fact, the next summer, I was not supposed to go home to Moldova on leave. And I didn't know any better. My leave came through, picked it up, got on the train, went home. Oh, I came back that fall. They were mad as could be. They were furious. I said, "Mosaev, who do you know in Odessa? You will tell us." "I know someone higher than Odessa, amen." But not funny anymore. It's serious. Oh, I remember coming back. I'll share with you one more testimony here. Because I want you to hear this. This may touch some of you. You ever been to Ukraine? You've heard of Ukraine, haven't you? You haven't heard of Moldova, but you've heard of Ukraine. Oh, Ukraine is a breadbasket of Europe. And in the fall, we have so much rye and wheat and buckwheat and oats. Our collective farms can't bring it all in. So we in the Army go out there and we got our dump trucks and we've got our cargo and we go bring it in. And I remember every week we had one day off. And some of the guys would go find a swimming hole or they'd go find a bar somewhere. You know what I did? I went and found the house of prayer. And I'd walk in my Russian uniform, and Christians were horrified, and I'd say, no, on voskres, on voskres. And I'd tell them what was happening to me, and I'd tell them what had happened to Pyotr Prokhorov, and I'd encourage them and share my testimony, and we'd pray together, and they'd put their hands on me, and they'd pray for me. And we went around for 2 months in Ukraine. Every week I was in a different little house of prayer, exhorting and encouraging the brethren. Oh, what a great time. If you ever get a chance to go to Ukraine, go. It's still a harvest field spiritually. I remember it was in the end of October, and we were coming back, and I was driving. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and we were coming up a small grade, and all of a sudden my truck just conked out. It's like, and the engine was still running, but I couldn't go forward. It's like, what is going on? It's like, oh, I know what it is. It's probably that universal joint. It's been banging. My buddy looked at his watch and says, "Man, it's 10 o'clock. We're not going to get home." I said, no. I said, "I think I can fix this right away. Just give me a flashlight and set the brake, and I'll get down there." So I got down there, and, oh, give me a hammer. Get a hammer. So I got down there. And I've got to hammer out the old universal joint. Tum, 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 tum. And that drive shaft fell out. When that drive shaft fell out, I realized he hadn't set the brake. And we're not a steep hill, but this is a big 2-ton truck full of grain. And it starts to roll back. I say, hit the brake. Ah! All I remember is light and a flash and black. And when I woke up, I thought I was having another vision. Again, I'd had some in Siberia. Everything was hazy. I didn't know where I was. Oh, but it hurt to breathe. Oh, it hurt to breathe. I tried to move my arm and I looked down. Then I looked around and I was in a big hospital room. Now, we don't have hospital rooms like you have. There's about 30 or 40 people in one room and we're pretty close together. And it came to me. I'd never been in a hospital before, but I knew where it was. Oh, it hurt, though. It hurt to breathe right on my right side. And that big truck had come up on my chest cavity, crushed several ribs, had nerve damage in my arm. I'd been unconscious for over a day. And they watched me for another 2 days. And finally they came in. The doctor told me, he says, young man, you have gangrene setting in. We're going to have to amputate your arm. I said, wait a minute, Lord. You sent the curse, but you sent it to the wrong way. You ever feel like that? Why didn't you get one of these blaspheming heathen communists? Right? Why do the wicked prosper? And I'm the guy that went to Siberia, Lord. Remember me? I'm the one that stood out there and suffered. And now you got this freak accident where the truck rolls up on me? Lord, you could have prevented that, couldn't you? Where were you? Amputate my arm. Okay, so I get a medical discharge. But I want to be a farmer. I'm going back to Moldova. You ever see a farmer with one arm? Try to use a pitchfork with one arm. I want two arms to throw my children up in the air. I want two arms to hold around my wife. One armed? You have all kinds of things for handicapped people here in America. Oh, we don't have anything for handicapped people in the Soviet. And I just laid there frustrated, upset, in pain. Oh, it hurt to breathe. And I remember I laid there for about an hour, 2 hours, and the sun was going down. I just swung my feet out and I said, Lord, remember you in the day of trouble. Call unto you, Lord. You are my rock and my deliverance. No. Freaked everybody out in the hospital. Look, religious fanatic or something. I was frustrated. It wasn't even a prayer of, it was just kind of a cry. Job felt like, it's like, why didn't you get the Sabaeans? Why didn't you curse the Chaldeans? Not me. I'm your faithful servant that eschews evil. I'm trying to do what you say, Lord. And look what's happening to my finances, to my family, to my future. You don't have to raise your hand. You feel that way sometimes, though. Where's God? I'm supposed to do this and this and this and this and get this. No. It's not true. That was true in Deuteronomy 28. But you know what Jesus promised us? You know what Paul got? Beatings and scourgings and sleeplessness and shipwrecks and abandonment and betrayal. And he said, follow me. Follow me. Let's go this way. We're pressing on to something higher. And sometimes we confuse where we are in our service before God. We think we're going to get this. Folks, it's not that way. You're called to a cross. And he will bring his reward with him. I'll get a new body someday. But I tell you, I'm 19 now, and I don't want to wait till my new body. I want mine now. Ah. And I woke up about 6 o'clock. Something's just breaking into the window. Again, I didn't know where I was. You know how you wake up and you're not used to being somewhere. And I looked, and I saw I'm in the hospital. And then I remembered. It's like, oh, today's amputation day. I'm breathing. It doesn't hurt. I said, maybe God's going to heal me. And my hand before was all gray and had no feeling. I looked down and I wiggled my fingers. It's flesh colored. I said, I'm having another vision, another dream. The Lord's speaking to me. It's like, no, I'm still here in the hospital room. I looked down. I touched it. I could feel it. Well, maybe the Lord's healing me. I'm recovering. But I breathe, no pain. Ribs take what? 6, 8, 10 weeks? No pain. I breathe a little deeper. I said, am I awake? I looked around and I swung my feet out over the bed and I did a deep knee bend. Oh, no pain. So I couldn't do jumping jacks because I was all strapped up and strapped up, but I could move it. I started tapping my ribs. No pain. Lord, you healed me. Lord, you healed me. Oh, forgive me for lack of faith. Forgive me. Lord, this is wonderful. Lord. Whew. But everyone's still asleep, so I can't yell again, right? And I just crawled back in bed. Pretty soon, the nurse came in with her clipboard. She says, okay, it's about 8 o'clock. She says, we're going to prep you for surgery now, and we're going to take your blood pressure. And I said, well, ma'am, I don't think you'll need to. Look, I'm better. Kind of wiggled my arms. My eyes got big. She checked her clipboard. Checked my name at the end. She says, don't go anywhere. I'm going to get the doctor, right? If you don't know what to do, you're always going to get the doctor. So the doctor came in, and you know he's dealt with emotional young people before. He says, sir, I'm sorry, what's the problem here? Does there seem to be a problem here? I said, well, there's no problem, doctor. I don't think I'm going to need an operation. Look, I'm better. He looked at the clipboard, looked at my dog tag, looked at the end of the bed. He stamped my papers, miraculously healed. He couldn't go on with surgery. He couldn't amputate my arm. That's damaging government property. He sent me back to Kirch, miraculously healed. Oh, you should have heard the major, miraculously healed. That's not a word we use in the Soviet Union. Everything can be scientifically and technologically explained. Amen. Amen. But I share with you and I tell you my testimony, the things the Lord did, because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's not just the beginning. It's not salvation. It's not just the way we go out and the way we die and go into glory. It is the chapters in between where our faith before Him is demonstrated. And it is a victory. Every day you have a chance to walk in victory. We are more than overcomers. We are more than conquerors. Because what of my flesh? My warm Moldovan blood? Oh, because of the Spirit of a living Holy One in me and in you. You are partakers, as he said last night, of the divine nature. And again, most of you will probably never suffer persecution like I have. But his eyes are looking into your life to see how he can demonstrate his reality and his power through you. Close your eyes and bow your head. I appreciate your patience to listen. I want to take you to one last scene. It's July, just like it is now. It's not cold anymore. And I'm still in Kirch. But I only have 3 or 4 months before my 2 years of mandatory military service is over. And my division and my commanders are near their wits' end because they can't let me graduate and finish unless those papers are signed. And I don't know how it all happened exactly, but somehow the KGB got involved and they began visiting me and making threats, and they were part of the interrogations, and they wanted to know names and numbers and people who had perverted my thinking and who had added to the anti-Soviet ferment. To know who I knew in Odessa. They threatened me. They threatened my parents. It's like, I don't know anyone in Odessa. On July 16th, they took me into a room. There's 3 or 4 men. And I stood there and they began to interrogate me. Who do you know in Odessa? You will tell us who you know in Odessa. Sir, I don't know anyone in Odessa. Why don't you sign the papers? What do you have to prove? I've heard this 1,000 times now, and I don't have to answer. One of them walked up to me, and he yelled in my face, and he spit on me. And the spit ran down my cheek. And he smashed me with his fist right in my nose. And it staggered me. I fell back and hit my head against the wall, and the blood started coming out of my nose. And I covered up, and he came, and he hit me again. Who do you know in Odessa? You will sign the papers, or your blood will sign the papers. He began to pummel me, and I bowed my head, and I ducked my head, and he kneed me right in the teeth. And I turned, and he smashed me in the back of the neck, and I fell to the ground. And suddenly, all 3 of them were there. They began kicking me in the face. And I cried, and I covered my face. Russian steel-toed boots. My face, and they began to kick me in the kidneys and stomp on my knees. And they swore and they cursed me. And I prayed for them. You know why? Because forgiveness is the hallmark of Christianity. Our Lord Jesus hangs on a cross and says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't understand. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, men mean it for evil, but my life and my hands and my life are in the hands of God. He's the author and finisher of my faith. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God did it for good. And I pray that the Lord will forgive these men. They haul me back to my feet and they throw me against the wall. My head hits that cement wall. And one holds me and the other beats me. They spit on me and they swear at me. They said, you will die if you don't tell us. Sir, I have no answer for you, sir. Ah! And they beat me. And they beat me. And they beat me. And that day on July 16th, they took my life. I read this story in a book called Vanya. Some of you may have this or may have found it. It was a bestseller. Let me give you a little bit, just a real quick wrap-up of what happened. The KGB sent his body back in a casket, and it was a felony to open his casket, punishable by Soviet law. As soon as the KGB left, his father immediately opened his casket and took photographs of his body. These are in this book. The KGB said that the official papers on his military papers say that he drowned. He did not drown, clearly, by the photos. Because of his testimony that he had been able to come home and give on audio tape to another man in his church who owned a tape recorder, his story got out. And Myrna Grant wrote this book in 74, I think. As a result of Moiseev's death, probably the military did not want to see him killed. That was no better than him not signing the papers. But after he was killed, then they were in trouble as well. They actually dissolved his entire division and sent every man to a separate camp throughout the whole entire Soviet Union to try to get rid of the memory. You know, which isn't very good logic because, of course, the opposite happened. You know, you have a soldier that shows up in Irkutsk, and they say, what are you doing here in the middle of training? He said, well, I was stationed in Kerch. Said, down in Ukraine. Said, Kurt, why did you get transferred? Said, well, we had this guy in our division, see, his name was Moiseev. He's from Moldova, and he was one of those believers. And the story went around the entire Soviet Union. They're still looking for whom he knew in Odessa. As recently as Mikhail Gorbachev in 86, the KGB was bringing in people with his last name, Moiseev, and was interrogating them to see if they had any links to military headquarters in Odessa.